Hey, thanks for tuning in to this weekend's message. I really hope it encourages you, blesses you, speaks life into you. The mission of our church is to help every person take a step closer to Jesus. So wherever you're at in your journey of faith, maybe you're exploring, maybe you're experienced, we hope you take a step closer to Jesus. Hey, if we can help you in any way, please make sure to leave a comment or like the video and let us know how we can come alongside and help you. We do this every single week. We have live services online. We have in-the-room services. And obviously, we post content to YouTube. It happens every week. So if you've enjoyed this, come back next week on Sundays at 9 and 10:30, or you can subscribe and be notified of when we post new content. If this has really helped and encouraged you, consider partnering with us financially. We love to be able to do this and distribute encouraging good news for people just like you. And every little bit helps. And you can go to victorycity.church/give if you want to consider partnering with us financially. Outside of that, we love you. We hope God is leading you and helping you every day. Thanks.
I hope that you're encouraged this morning and inspired. If you got your Bible, meet me in Luke chapter 8 today. Luke chapter 8. And I want to bring you a message that is so simple, it's going to blow your mind. Okay? And I say that because you will be blown away at how simple this is, but yet how applicable it is for the season of life that we find ourselves in. So the simple title of this message today is, Where is Your Faith? Where is your faith? Luke chapter 8, let's start reading in verse 22. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have it on the screens for you. If you're watching at home online this morning, you don't even have to get up right now to get your Bible. We'll have the verses on the screens for you. So here it is, verse 22 of Luke 8. Now it happened on a certain day that he, speaking of Jesus, capital H, he, got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they sailed, he, Jesus, fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. But he said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it's life and it's truth. When the psalmist said that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, we understand that even still today, it's a lamp to our feet to show us where we stand and a light to our path to show us where to go. That's what we need from you today, Lord. Show us what's happening really from your perspective in our lives and the steps that we are to take to pursue all that you have for us. We need your clarity. We need your words. We dive in today with open hearts and open minds to receive from you in faith. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I told you this is going to be a really simple message, but I just want to say this to you. I don't think I said this first service, but I've had the last couple of weeks off from preaching at home at our church, the Bridge Church, and as we've kind of had that time off, I was thinking ahead to today and what I would talk about, and for some reason, I could not get away. I just kept visualizing in my mind this message for today. I don't exactly know why, but it's incredibly simple, and I don't think I've ever heard a passage of Scripture, or excuse me, I don't think I've read a passage of Scripture that I've heard more messages preached from than this one. And as a preacher, you always want to be the guy with the new ideas, but yet you still find yourself coming back to these passages that you've read a million times and thinking, God, is there anything new to be learned from this? My prayer today is that there is. Now, I want to talk to you today about this starting off. I want to talk to you about journeys and destinations. Because we came to Dallas on Wednesday. We flew into Dallas to spend some time with my family, knowing that this weekend we would drive over from Dallas to Austin to hang out with all of you. And then later today, we're actually going back to Dallas. We're going to spend a few days on the lake. But one of the great things about this trip for me is this three-hour road trip that I got from Dallas to Austin. Now, some of you, as soon as I said three-hour road trip, you were like, oh, no. But here's the deal. I'm a journey person. I like the journey. When I want to chill out, when I want to clear my head, when I want to decompress, I love me some road trip. Road trip has a way of doing it for me. When I get in the car on the open road, if there is no traffic, I can turn on the music. I can turn on a podcast. I can have a conversation with my wife. I can look at the surrounding sights and see what's going on around me. And there is nothing better than a road trip to help me relax. I like the road trip. Now, that's kind of a funny term, road trip, because it almost makes it sound like the road is the destination rather than the place that you're going to. But if you're anything like me, you enjoy the ride and you are a journey person. I've heard that there are two kinds of people in this world. There are journey people and there are destination people. I'm a journey person. Any other journey people with me today? You enjoy the road trip. You enjoy the sights. All right. Well, it looks like we are in the minority this morning, my friends, because the rest of you must be destination people. If you're watching at home and you're trying to decide what you are, you're saying, well, that doesn't sound like me. I don't know if I like the road trip or not. You might be a destination person because a destination person says, I don't want to see all the sights. I don't want to sit in the car. I might not even want to talk to my spouse. I'll pay a couple $100 to get on the plane and get there faster, even if it costs me some money, because I don't want to take in all the sights along the way. I just want to get to where we're going. Where are my destination people at this morning? All right, so we got way more destination people here in the room today than journey people. But I got bad news for you destination people. If we were to ask the question, is God a journey person or a destination person? Everything that I've experienced and everything that I see in Scripture tells me that God is most definitely a journey person. Because here's the thing about God. God doesn't care how long it takes you to get to your destination. God will take you up and down and down and up and this way and that way and that way and this way and side to side and here and there and wherever he pleases as long as it teaches you to trust him. Because God knows he's going to get you there, but what he wants to teach you along the way is how to trust him in the process. And I'll put it this way as well for all of you who are trying to figure that out theologically. God will allow you to walk down many paths to pursue the destination that he has for your life. And sometimes he will allow us to walk down those paths to teach us that his ways are higher than ours. And if we will trust him in the process, we'll get there if we'll go his way. God is a journey person. And so in this text that we've been reading this morning from Luke chapter 8, what we see is that Jesus invites his disciples on a journey. He invites them to get into the boat, to go to the other side of the lake so that they can pursue the ministry and the purpose that's in front of them. And he gets them into this boat and simply tells them that they're going to the other side. But here's the deal. Jesus doesn't tell them what's going to happen in the middle. How many of you have learned that when you start a walk with God, you are pursuing that purpose that he has for your life, you've received salvation, and you know that eternity is secure if you're walking with Jesus? But he didn't tell you about everything that was going to happen in the middle. He didn't tell you about everything that's going to happen between point A and ultimately point B, eternity with God. He didn't tell you about all that. And sometimes when we encounter difficulties and challenges, we have to realize that God is wanting to teach us to trust him. So again, Jesus invites his disciples on a journey. And it says again in verse 22 that Jesus tells them, get in the boat because we're going to the other side. Now, the other side here has very literal and very figurative meanings in this passage of Scripture. For the disciples, it was literally ministry on the other side of the lake. But if you want to talk figuratively about this, we know that there is a destination. There's an other side of our life when we spend eternity with God. And there are individual destinations in the purpose and calling that God has for all of our lives. And at the beginning of this journey, we don't know everything that's in front of us, but we're inspired to go with Jesus because he's made us one simple promise. I'm going to get you to the other side. I want to say this to everybody in the room and everybody that's watching online this morning. This season of life that we are in right now is crazy, but guess what? Jesus has made a promise that he's going to get us to the other side. And that's the thing that we have to hold on to. So that's all that the disciples know. They don't know where they're going. They do know where they're going, but they don't know everything that they're going to encounter. And we have to understand that they got in the boat with Jesus because they understood that when he made a promise, he intended to keep it. But I'm going to take it a step further, and I'm going to tell you this morning that when God makes you a promise, he always keeps it. 100% of the time, always. His promises are so good that you can take them to the faith bank and cash them. You can walk all the way to the end of your journey knowing that the promises that God has made you are good, they are true, and you can walk them out in faith because he will never fail you. So the disciples got into that boat not knowing everything that they were going to encounter. Now this is what the Apostle Paul had to say about the promises of God in 2 Corinthians 1. We'll just remind you of these real quick. The Apostle Paul said, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him to the glory of God, watch this, through us. So God makes the promise in heaven, it's a yes. But it's our responsibility on earth to walk out the amen that says, so be it. God's promise in heaven is secure, but it becomes factual and fruition on earth when we say, yes, amen, I will walk that out. I like the way the NIV says it. It says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. In the book of John, Jesus says this phrase, truly, truly, or verily, verily, whichever translation you're reading from. He says that 19 times in the Gospel of John. In the Greek, Jesus is saying, amen, amen. And Jesus makes a statement. He'll speak a truth. He'll make a promise. He'll say, truly, truly, and then deliver that promise. And he's saying, amen, amen. What's interesting about that is you and I, we pray to God and we say, God, I hope, I pray, I believe that you will do these things in Jesus' name. And at the end, we say, amen. But Jesus was so sure of the promises that he was making that he said the amen up front because he knew that a promise in heaven becomes a promise on earth when I choose to walk it out in faith. Jesus wasn't worried about the problems that surrounded him. He knew that a promise from God can be taken to the bank and it will always come to pass. So they're in the boat. Let's keep going. We look later on at the issues and the challenges and the storm that confronts the disciples. The disciples right here in verse 23 find themselves in trouble. It says, but as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep and a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling, or the boat was filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. Now, we have to understand that when Scripture says jeopardy right there, it doesn't mean I'll take the daily double for 5,000, Alex. It means that they were in a life-threatening situation because the boat was filling with water. And when it says that they were in jeopardy, you have to understand that most of these disciples knew a lot about fishing. They'd been in boats before, but this was a totally different situation because now their life is in danger. So, how are they going to respond? Let me just tell you something. When you get in the boat with Jesus, you need to expect that there will be certain problems you are going to encounter. Because between the promise and the possession of that promise, you will usually encounter a problem. And you might say, so God's going to bring problems into my life? No, there's an enemy, the devourer. His name is Satan, the devil, who does not like the fact that you got in the boat with Jesus. And when you make that decision, he does not want you to possess the promises of God. So therefore, he will bring problems into your life to tempt you to relocate your faith from God's promises to the problems. And we need to understand that if we encounter those problems, it's usually a sign that we are in the right boat. Because if you've gotten Jesus' boat, you can anticipate that these things are going to happen sometimes. So let's keep going here and see if the disciples pass the test. It says in verse 24, and they came to him and they awoke Jesus saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. I love what it says in the King James. It says that they came to Jesus and they said, Master, we perish. Or in other words, Jesus, we die. We're all going to die. Now, what's cool about this or crazy about this is that the disciples are now coming to Jesus and they are telling Jesus something opposite to what he told them. Because the whole reason they got in the boat in the first place was because of the promise that he made that they were going to the other side. But now they've encountered the wind, and now they've encountered the waves, and they see the water just starting to get higher and higher inside their own boat. And now instead of following what Jesus said, they're telling Jesus how it's going to be. Have you ever been in a season of life where you're like, God, I'm a person of faith. I trust you, and I believe in you, and I'm going to walk this through with you all the way to the end. And then when the problems come, you start telling God, God, we're going to die. It's all going down. It's been a good run, Lord. Man, we had a good time, but I think this storm's a little too big for even you, God. So I'm just going to let you know right now, it looks like this is going to be the end and we're all about to die. Isn't it crazy how our confession of faith can change when we start to submit to the storms that are surrounding us? Because they didn't know what they were going to encounter. They just knew that Jesus had made them a promise. We don't always know what we're going to encounter. We just know that God has made us a promise. So we start walking with Jesus. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. Have you ever noticed that we usually tend to give our attention to the loudest voice in the room? And when God gets our attention right here, it just grabs our hearts and we say, God, I submit my life to you. I submit my will to you. I will walk with you. I will follow you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And here come those winds and here come those waves. And suddenly it's like, wow, that's a lot bigger and a lot louder. And I'm not so sure I can get to that place you're calling me to go, God. And the disciples come to Jesus, and they don't just say, Jesus, we need you to do something about this. No, they say, Jesus, we're going to die. It's over. This is it. This is the end of the line. And the words of their mouth are now an indication of the location of their faith. Somehow in the middle of the lake, somewhere in the middle of the lake, their faith gets transferred from the promise of God to the problem that surrounds them. And isn't it crazy how that happens in our life? How so easily we give up on the promise that God made to us because the winds and the waves are so much louder than that still, small voice. And we say, Jesus, where are you at? Are you awake? Are you sleeping through my situation? What's going on? And the disciples found themselves in that spot, and they began to speak something opposite of what Jesus had spoken to them. Now, like I said, somewhere in the middle of the lake, there was a relocating of the disciples' faith. We're going to come back to that in just a moment, but let's read again verse 24. So Jesus arose, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? Now, I want to just stop and talk about the heart of God, the heart of Jesus for a moment, because I think for a lot of us, we tend to get kind of mystic when it comes to the words of Jesus. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we forget and overlook how practical the teachings of Jesus really are. We tend to think that Jesus threw out a lot of philosophical thoughts when he said, where is your faith? That Jesus was getting philosophical and deep. But here's the thing, Jesus didn't need to be a philosopher because he already had all the answers. And when Jesus said, where is your faith? He wasn't asking a philosophical question. When Jesus said, where is your faith? He wasn't asking a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is one that is raised to make a point, but that question does not require an answer. Jesus wasn't asking a rhetorical question. Jesus actually was asking a literal question. He's saying, guys, your faith, where's your faith? Let me put it to you this way. This is a few other better ways to explain what Jesus was doing here. Jesus was not asking the disciples, guys, where did your faith go? Jesus was not asking the disciples, where did your faith run off to? Jesus is literally asking his disciples, guys, your faith, are you able to locate it? Or, more specifically, guys, your faith, where did you put it? Now, I think that's sinking in a little bit with everybody right now, but let me try to illustrate this in an incredibly practical way. I brought two things with me, okay? I have my phone, and I have my keys, all right? My phone has an app on it called Find My Phone. So if I lose my phone and I don't know where it is, I can go to another one of my devices and I can open up that app that says Find My Phone, and it will pinpoint, it will give me the location of my phone so that I can go and find it. Now, when it comes to my keys, what's so interesting is that I can't really go anywhere without these. I need them if I want to start the car. I need them if I want to unlock the church or my office at the church at home in California. I need my keys to get where I'm going. And what's interesting here is that my keys, in and of themselves, they don't have the ability to run off and hide. In fact, my keys, in and of themselves, they don't have the ability to play tricks on me late at night and say, let's hide while it's dark so that Zach won't be able to find us in the morning. Now, if my kids do that, that's another story. But what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that just like my phone and just like my keys, my faith can usually be found in the last place I left it. And now that that's sinking in for a minute, what I want you to see here is that when the disciples saw the loudness and the bigness of the waves, they forgot about the promise, because the problem was huge. And suddenly they shifted, they transferred their faith from the promise to the problem in the middle of the lake. It's interesting. When I was thinking about my keys and my phone the other day, I thought about this for a moment, and I realized that there have been times when I've walked out to my car and I needed to get in my car and I want to start the car so I could go to the church, and wait a minute, I don't have my keys. Where did they go? Has anybody ever lost their keys and the first question you asked was, where did they go? Have you ever thought about what a dumb question that is? Because they don't have the ability to run off on their own, and guess what? Neither does your faith. And what's funny is that I usually don't know my keys are missing until the moment that I need them the most. And a lot of times we don't know our faith is missing or that we've misplaced it until the very moment we need it the most. Now, right here is where I just want to just kind of stop and just let the Holy Spirit kind of just speak to everybody in a very personal way. Because Jesus asked this question. He says, guys, where is your faith? I spent some years of my life in a church that had a very, very strong faith / word of faith background. And I know that heritage and that history is very similar to yours here at Victory City. And I've been around some really strong people of faith in my life, and sometimes they would talk to me about faith, and when they talked about faith, I felt like a failure. I didn't feel like I was good enough. I felt like I was always letting God down, and I felt like I was always disappointing God, and I could never be a mighty man of God like some of these other people. And because of that, sometimes I would read this story in this passage from Luke 8, and when the disciples went and woke Jesus up and he asked them that question, where is your faith? I read it thinking that Jesus was looking at the disciples and saying, you guys are absolute failures. You're always missing the mark. You never have enough faith. You never just take me at my word. You can't just trust me. And sometimes I would look at this and I would think that Jesus is condemning the disciples. But what's so interesting about it is that when you read on down to verse 25, the thing that you see is that Jesus doesn't rebuke the disciples. Jesus rebukes the winds and the waves. And if you're walking through a season right now where the world is crazy and you don't know what tomorrow holds and you feel like Jesus is asleep during this season, you might be tempted to abandon your faith, and maybe that's something you've even thought about. And when Jesus asked that question, maybe right now that hits home with you and you're like, where is my faith right now? Where did I leave it? Did I transfer it from the promise to the problem? And maybe in this moment you feel like a failure during this season because life's tough right now. It's a weird season, let's just be honest. But I think the picture that I see the more that I read this passage of Scripture is Jesus waking up and coming over the disciples. And you got to remember, he's in the same boat they are. Jesus is in the same boat you are. He's with you. He hasn't left. As the disciples were feared for their life, when they woke Jesus up, his clothes were probably wet too. Except he wasn't worried about the outcome. And I think when he gathered his disciples, the picture that I have in my heart is Jesus pulling these guys together. And instead of rebuking them, he gathers them and says, guys, let's talk for a moment about your faith. Because this ain't going to be the last storm you face. I made you a promise that we were going there, right? Do you remember that? And they say, yeah. And he says, because I told you that, and that's why you got in the boat. And we're going to get to the other side, but when all this stuff arose, what did you do with your faith? Where did you put it? Did you hold on to my promise, or was the problem so much bigger that you just gave in and transferred your faith? And a lot of times in our lives, what we tend to do is we tend to look at God and think that he's looking for our failures rather than reasons to love us. A lot of us think that God is up in heaven with the hammer behind his back, and every time we mess up, he's like, boom, gotcha, bet you won't do that again. And that's not who God is. And I think the text doesn't even reveal the love and the compassion that was in that moment, because when the disciples were freaking out for their lives and Jesus spoke peace over the winds and the waves, it wasn't just that everything stopped. There was a supernatural force of peace that surrounded them in that moment. And I think Jesus gathered them to himself and says, guys, let's let this be a learning session, because this isn't going to be the last storm you face. This won't be the last storm we face. And God wants to teach us some lessons about trusting him during this season. He doesn't want to beat you over the head. God is loving. God is gracious. God is kind. He is full of mercy. He is for you. He's not against you. He wants to walk through this storm with you so that next time you face the storm, you yourself can take authority over it. That's who our God is. Now, I want to just say one more thing about this and try to illustrate this to the best of my ability. I have a daughter. She's 6 years old. Her name is Livy, short for Olivia. And a couple years ago, we were at a friend's house, and she was playing with some of the friends, and she discovered this new toy at a friend's house that she had never seen before. It was this, you know, wonderful invention called the whoopee cushion. You know, she's young. There's like all kinds of great new toys that are out there, but the whoopee cushion was like the coolest thing that she had ever seen. All of us are familiar with this toy. We're aware of it. So my daughter thinks it's the greatest thing ever. So she doesn't want to leave the house without putting it in her pocket and not telling anybody that she's planning on bringing this whoopee cushion home. But then we see it hanging out of her pocket when we start to leave our friend's house. And we start walking out to the car. We said, hey, honey, that's not yours. You got to take it back inside. You got to take it back inside. That doesn't belong to you. And she's like, no, I don't want to do it. I want to take it home. And we said, no, it's not yours. You need to take it back inside and give it back to your friends. And of course, she's a kid. What does she do? She throws a fit. And I'm one of the pastors at our friend's church. I want them to know that I'm a good parent, that I care. I will discipline my kids. So I'm like, you know, getting frustrated. I'm like, honey, no, no, no. And I'm, you know, stopping short of spanking her there in the driveway in front of our friends. And I'm like, no, no, you will not. You will take that toy back to the front door. And finally, after throwing a fit and a tantrum and almost throwing herself down on the ground, she just says, fine. And she makes a beeline as fast as she can for the front door, ready to throw the whoopee cushion back in the front door because she's so upset. Except before she can get to the front door and do it, she falls down and doesn't see the two brick steps in front of her. She falls, takes an ugly spill, and hits her chin on the edge of that step, and she starts to bleed. And in that moment, there was something inside of me as her dad that changed from being really frustrated to, oh my gosh, my baby girl, she just fell. Is she okay? And suddenly, I don't care about the whoopee cushion. Suddenly, I don't care about the tantrum. Suddenly, I don't care about the disobedience. I'm more interested in her well-being. And I walk over, and I'm like, honey, come here. Are you okay? I think she got some blood on my shirt. And in that very moment, the thing that she didn't need me to do was say, I can't believe you did that. This wouldn't have happened if you had been listening to me. So get up. You know, I should still spank you anyway. You know what? If you had just been listening to me, that would have never happened. You don't steal from our friends. We want them to know that we're good parents. We're pastors at their church. We care about your well-being. No, what she needed me to do was to come down, get on her level, and put my arms around her and say, baby, it's okay. It's okay. Because we're going to have an opportunity in a little bit to talk about what just happened. But right now, she needs to know that I care about her well-being. And some of us, our view of God, maybe it's been tainted because of bad experiences we've had with our earthly fathers. Maybe we've had people in our life that have been very impatient with us, that they hammered us when we missed the mark. And therefore, we look at God and say, God must be the exact same way. But what if even in our darkest moments, God wants to get down on our level and put his arms around us and say, I'm with you still. I'm still here. I'm still here. I'm not going to let you go. I think we have to understand that that's the heart of God. There are so many things that we could talk about in this passage of Scripture. We could talk about Jesus' ability to stop the winds and the waves. We could talk about everything that the disciples must have thought to themselves as they walked through this entire season and through this whole journey out in the middle of the lake. But in closing, you know, you might feel like your boat is taken on water today. In this season of life that we find ourselves in, maybe a lot of your business has dried up. Maybe your hours have dried up. Maybe you've been furloughed. Maybe you've been laid off. Maybe you've walked through this difficult season and you thought, I don't see the end in sight, and I don't know how much longer we can hold on and hang on. I don't know what the answers to those questions are. Maybe that's how you feel right now. You feel as though your boat is just taken on water. And I feel so strongly like I came from California to tell you that you need to remind yourself why you got in the boat in the first place. Jesus didn't tell us what was going to happen in the middle, but he told us we were going to get to the other side. So, in closing, I want to ask you a couple questions. Why did the disciples wake up Jesus while he was asleep? I've read this my whole life, and I thought that the disciples went and woke up Jesus because they knew that he could stop the winds and the waves. But if you read Luke's account, I believe there's only one miracle that's happened up to this point in Jesus' ministry after he's called the 12 to go with him. And when the disciples woke up Jesus, I think the disciples woke him up just to tell him he was about to die. But Jesus wakes up, calms the winds and the waves, and Scripture says that the disciples looked at each other and were fearful. And they said, what manner of man is this that he has command over the winds and the waves? Is it possible that God is allowing us to walk through a season right now that will teach us who he is? But it's up to us to stay in the boat. It's up to us to trust him, no matter what comes our way, and to get to the other side. Second question I want to ask you is, how did Jesus fall asleep in the boat? I mean, the disciples thought they were going to die. Jesus was sawing logs. I don't get it. I don't understand that. And I'm not so sure that I'll ever fully have the answer to that question. But I believe the biggest reason why is because God wants to see if we will continue to believe his word even when the storms of life try to tell us something different. The worst thing you can do when you walk through a stormy season is think about jumping ship. Because listen, it's better to sail through storms with Jesus than navigate peaceful waters on your own. It's better to sail through storms with Jesus than navigate peaceful waters on your own. I'm going to say this in this service because I said it last service. When you made a decision to get in the boat with Jesus, the one promise you need to hold on to is that your boat was made to float. Your boat is made to float. Don't jump ship now. Remind yourself why you got in the boat in the first place, because God's got somewhere that he's taking you. Yes, it might not be very peaceful right now. And yes, we might not have all the answers right now. And yes, we might feel as though we are surrounded by winds and waves and our boat is taking on water. But guess what? He made a promise that we will get to the other side. And if that's all I got, that's all that I need. So hold on. Don't jump ship. Remember why you got in the boat in the first place. Will you bow your heads with me this morning?